Rediscover Christmas. So what are the candles about? Well, it's just a tradition, which sometimes we do around here and sometimes we don't, for Advent. And sometimes there's four candles and sometimes there are five, depending on how your services are going to lay out. And so we light a candle indicating the first week of Advent. And every week we'll add a new candle to it until the week of Christmas we light the white candle and we have all four of them burning. And so the title of today's message is Finding Hope in Our Uncertainties. Let me ask you a question. Where were you when? Every generation has that question. Where were you when? When this happened, when that happened. Where were you when Neil Armstrong walked on the moon? And where were you when you heard JFK or Martin Luther King Jr. had been shot and killed? Where were you when you heard that the Space Shuttle Challenger exploded after takeoff? Where were you on 9/11? Many of those, I remember exactly where I was. And some of those examples predate some of the people in here, and I get that. But we can all have one in common. Where were you the first time you realized there was actually really a worldwide pandemic, and it was a real problem affecting the whole world? Well, that's something we all have in common. You know, 20 years from now, you know, I'm 80. There'll be a story about 2020. Some of you that are 10, you'll be 30, and you'll be telling your kids about the pandemic of 2020. And so, you know, it's what we do. And so where were you during these things? And moments like these are big. They change things. There's no going back. Culture shifts. Our lives are never the same. You know, I was glad. I mean, you know, after 9/11, my world changed because I've been in IT for 25 years. But I traveled a lot in my jobs in my IT world. But I had a bad habit. My habit was, Pastor Denise is going on, huh? My habit was, we are racing to the airport. She slides around where the gate is. I jump out and the car's still rolling. That's a little exaggerated. And I'm running inside, going through security and on the plane. And all this happens 10 minutes before takeoff. Well, you can't do that anymore. Says the lady that works at the airport. So things shift. Life changes. But unfortunately, most of these things that happen are negative events. They're catastrophes. They're tragedies that they strike with no warning. And you know, they introduce a new sense of uncertainty in our lives. You know, that's 2020. It has been a year that none of us will ever forget. You know, has there ever been a year filled with more uncertainty, at least in most of our lifetimes? It has to rank in the top 10 of things, of events that have happened in America's history. You could write a sci-fi novel based on what's been going on between all the different attributes that have happened this year in politics and in health and in all the different things. And, you know, we've all been living with this for almost a year. When we were standing here last year, 4 weeks before Christmas, none of us would have imagined what would have been going on 6 months later. None of us would have imagined. So we've learned to live with it. There's a global pandemic. There's been economic recession around the world. There's been mass unemployment. You know, unemployment was... we were in what was called full employment. Now, does full employment mean everybody's working? No, but full employment means most people that want a job have a job. And so we were in full employment. Well, you shut everything down, guess what happens? We're not in full employment anymore. People lay people off. People get unemployed. It's not a good situation. We've been dealing with that. Anybody notice there's political division? You know, we've been dealing with that. You know, political corruption. Anybody been dealing with that? Cultural upheaval, racial insanity, record wildfires complete with fire tornadoes, extra power for hurricanes, floods. I don't know if I've forgotten anything. You know, it's kind of been crazy. And if it's not the new word of the year, it ought to be. There's a word that was added to the dictionary this year, and it's called doom scrolling. I'll spell it for you. It's D-O-O-M S-C-R-O-L-L-I-N-G. Doom scrolling. So what is doom scrolling? It's when you take out your social media and you start scrolling through the news, and it's bad, 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 worse, bad, worse, 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 bad. And you sit there and you doom scroll and you get hooked on it. And then what are you feeding into yourself? You know, hopefully you learn not to do that right before you go to bed, because it'll cause nightmares. You know, it's enough to sink anybody into depression. So just stop doing it and get into the Word of God and realize that it's all going to be good. And I'm not trying to bring us down, quite the opposite. But this is the reality that we've all been living in now for some time. And it has been a tough year. Well, Rocky, we're faith people. We don't confess that. It's been a tough year. You know, let's just be honest. We don't deny things. We just deny that they have the ability to control us. All right? And if there's ever been a year that we needed the hope of Christmas, I believe that is this year, more than any time in my whole life. If there's ever been a need for Christ, my friends, that is this year. As we enter Advent, it brings with it something that I think we truly need in the world today, and that's just a season of hope. Advent is all about hope. Now, the word Advent means coming or arrival, and the season is traditionally a time of expectation, waiting, anticipation, and longing. Advent is not just an extension of Christmas. It is a season that links the past, the present, and the future. Advent offers the opportunity to share in the ancient longing of the coming of the Messiah, to celebrate his birth, and then be alert of his second coming. Advent looks back in celebration at the hope filled in Jesus' coming, while at the same time we are looking forward in hope with eager anticipation of the coming of Christ when he returns for his people. And during Advent, we wait and we celebrate both. It's an active, assured, and hopeful waiting. Far too often, our Christmases, like I'm telling y'all anything you don't know, you know, they become frantic and overwhelmingly busy. Well, I really don't think that's going to be able to happen this year, like it happens in the past. You know, what happens normally is we pack our schedules with so many seasonal happenings. Our stores, have you ever noticed that anybody remember, I mean, I know there's people in here that are old enough to remember, nobody put anything out for Christmas until the day after Thanksgiving. Christmas trees didn't go out. Gifts didn't go out. No displays, no nothing. It was all about Thanksgiving, and it was the day after Christmas. Now they put it out before Halloween. I mean, it's October 1st, and they're putting up the Christmas stuff. It's crazy. And so it drives this season of peace quickly into just an overload of stress. But an Advent is an opportunity for us just to set it aside. And this year, I pray that we will. Advent is a time to prepare our hearts and help us place our focus on a far greater story than our own. The story of God's redeeming love for our world. Understand, it's not a season to pretend that everything's great. Because it has been a very difficult year for people. You know, I'm dealing with at work with on the financial side of my business with widows that lost their husbands this year. One of them was I consider him a good friend of mine, and he died from COVID. And you know, so now I'm working with his widow. He's got three boys, all young. How do you talk to that? You know, I tell her it's going to be okay, but just because I say it's going to be okay, does that mean the pain leaves? I mean, it's something we have to deal with. So this is a season that we need to dig deep into the reality of what it means that God sent his son into the world as Emmanuel, God with us. It is a season of expectation and preparation, an opportunity to align ourselves with God's presence more than just with the hectic season of going out and buying presents. So wherever you are in your level of anxiety for 2020, uncertainty if you're at that point, wherever you are in your own spiritual journey, I want to invite you into the season of Advent. And let's just take a breath, folks. It's all going to be okay. And I'd like to suggest that in the craziness of this world, the uncertainty many people feel right now, you know, on the pandemic, you know, the things going on in politics, all of it, we have been given a gift. And we've been given the opportunity to rediscover Christmas, to rediscover the goodness of Christ. Because if you let it, everything going on in the world right now will just take you down. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be exploring the attributes of Christ encapsulated in his birth and the Christmas season with hope, peace, joy, and love. And on Christmas Eve, we're going to celebrate the arrival of Jesus the Christ. And today we begin the rediscovering of the hope of Christmas. And even when we are surrounded with what appears to be so much uncertainty in our lives, hope still abounds. And as we explore the themes of Advent over the next 4 weeks, let's see how we can relate these things to show. You know, I want to look at different characters. And I'm going to start today with the Christmas story, but from a different angle. Some people we don't really talk about very much. And so I'm going to give you a little test. How many of you in the Christmas story, probably most of you know this, maybe everybody, but how many of you in the Christmas story know that there's two people named Simon and Anna? Who? Simeon, sorry. Yes, she's correct. I'm wrong. Simeon and Anna. How many people know that? Simeon and Anna. Okay. So they're in the Christmas story. So look at page one, number one of your insert. We think we have it bad today, but, you know, it's not so bad compared to what Israel was going through back in the Bible times. Because during the time of Jesus, Israel, like most of the world, was a defeated nation. The Roman Empire pretty much taken over everything. It was a harsh day to live in. It was a time of conquest and a time of true brutality. It had been thousands of years. What did I just say? It had been how long? Thousands of years since the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the calling out of God's people. It had been thousands of years of being invaded and conquered by enemies like the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and then the massive empires, of course, of the Greeks and the Romans. It had been generations and generations since the formations of God's covenant with humanity, promising a Messiah to make things right, to bless mankind, to restore all that we had messed up since God created the earth. The fulfillment of God's covenant and the coming of the Messiah who would come to make everything right wasn't just a happy idea back then to the Israelites. It was part of their culture. It was part of what they did. It was their deepest hope that sustained them and encouraged them and spurred them on, especially through thousands of years of uncertain waiting. Now, what did I just say? Thousands of years of uncertain waiting. How long have we been dealing with this pandemic and crazy people and the way they react to it? Let's see, probably March. So let's say we could go March. Let's even include March. March, April, May, June, July, August, September, October, November. 9 months. So we've been waiting 9 months to get past this. Israel had been waiting thousands of years to get past the brutality of what was happening to them. They were much more focused people than we are. 9 months, thousands of years. Okay, I know you're all rocket scientists, so I'll ask a rocket scientist question. Which one's longer? Nobody knows. Okay, well, I'll give you the answer. Thousands of years is longer. So it was their hope. It was what kept them going. They clung to God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, 2 and 3, where God told Abraham, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I read this last week, and man, I hope you get an image of what this is saying. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Now, I know I've mentioned this a few times in the last few weeks, but it's so important, and I feel so just in my spirit that this needs to be said and said and said. Because we don't know how good or bad our future might be given what's going on. I know how good it'll be because God's good. But I'm talking about not just for me, I'm talking about for America. Now, I need you to get this. Love Trump, hate Trump has nothing to do with this. The previous administration was very much anti-Israel. That's not just me saying that. Go look it up. The administration was very much anti-Israel. The current administration has been unbelievably supportive of Israel. You understand it was the 1980s when they signed the proclamation to move the U.S. embassy to Jerusalem. But no president had the guts to do it until this current president, to honor Israel, saying Jerusalem is their capital. And then over the last few months, there's been two huge peace treaties, and I understand there's a third one coming, that have caused Muslim countries, through the negotiation of the United States, to sign treaties with Israel. Now, what did God tell Abraham? I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. So what, at least for the last 4 years, has America done, regardless of what you think of Trump, I'm just talking about Israel. What has America done these last 4 years as far as Israel is concerned? Bless them. That is undeniable. You can't argue that politically. And God says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. But the people of Israel, how long? I mean, remember, we're talking thousands of years they've been waiting. And how long can hope survive? You know, we've been waiting 9 months. How long can hope survive? Especially under the world-changing forces of the Greeks and the Roman empires. You understand that a lot of the things we do today are because of the Roman culture that was brought in during the Roman Empire? We're still dealing with that thousands of years later. The question kind of comes to mind, was there any hope left? I mean, after 9 months, we're like all freaked out. Thousands of years they've been waiting. Was there any hope left? Well, the answer, as we find out in Luke, of course, is yes. And most of the time, you know, I got to think about this. We end our Christmas plays and our Christmas pageants. How many of you ever been in a Christmas play? Back when they actually had those in school. Younger people are like, nope. But, you know, for those of us that went to school when school was actually school, you know, we did things like that. So, you know, your Christmas plays, your Christmas pageants, you had Mary, you had Joseph, you had baby Jesus, the shepherds show up, you know, they worship and they kind of go back over here to where, you know, their flock's supposed to be. And then you got to bring in the Magi, even though they don't show up for 3 years, but you got to bring them in because it's a whole lot easier to finish the Christmas pageant when you got all the players in one picture. And so everybody's there and it's done. We sing Silent Night, we roll the credits. But Luke's account is a little different on how the Christmas story continues on, because it doesn't end the night of Jesus' birth. And it doesn't end with the shepherds going home. It doesn't end there. Luke moves right into the next part of the story, which comes right after that. And I'd like for us to look at this more closely, because it's a passage of Scripture we don't normally read a whole lot. It's Luke 2, 22 through 38. I know it's a long passage. It'll be on the screen. You can follow along. If you have your Bible, please follow along. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. Then it was time for their purification. So what happens is Mary and Joseph are bringing Jesus to the temple to be dedicated. So it was time for their purification offering as required by the law of Moses after the birth of a child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law of the Lord says, if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So they offered the sacrifice required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. Now, after thousands of years, why is this guy? Because here's the answer. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Now, when did the Holy Spirit tell him that? When he was 20? When he was 50? We don't know. What if it was when he was 20? He's an old man. He's been waiting a long time. So you either believe or you don't believe. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So it wasn't just happenstance that he showed up that day. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord, as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and he praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel." Jesus' parents, that's Mary and Joseph, were amazed at what's being said about him. Now, you got to kind of put yourself in Mary and Joseph's spot just for a minute. They have angels appear to them. Mary, you're going to have a baby. Joseph, it's okay. Take her as your wife. And you know, you've been to Bethlehem and you've been born in the, you know, you gave birth in a barn, and now you show up at the temple, and this old prophet, if you will, comes up, takes your child and starts speaking these things over it. And you're still trying to kind of figure all this out. And so they were surprised. And then Simeon blessed them, and here's what he said to Mary. Now, he's not talking to Joseph, and I don't know if the Holy Spirit, because theologians believe that Joseph died sometime while Jesus was a child. That's what they think. And because we know that he was alive when he was 12, when Jesus was 12, because remember they left the temple, and Jesus stayed back for 3 days? So we know that. So we don't know at what point he wasn't in the story anymore, but he's talking to Mary. And he says, "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall." And see if this doesn't sound like America today, not just Israel, and not just then, but now. "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be a joy to many others. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him." Hello. "As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." Because when you approach somebody with Jesus, not religion, Jesus, what is in their heart will be revealed. "And the sword will pierce your very soul." Talking to Mary. He's basically telling Mary, this is going to be a painful ride for you. Anna, a prophetess, was also there in the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel. I said that wrong, but that's okay. From the tribe of Asher. And she was very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years. And then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph. And she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. Number two in your insert. Simeon and Anna were sparks of hope in Israel. And more than that, they were torches of hope, expecting God to come through and do what he had promised. They believed this and they were waiting for this. Both Simeon and Anna are elders in this story. They have both lived very long lives. They have seen and experienced many things, both hardships personally and from a national standpoint. We know Anna specifically had been a widow for decades, a position of very, very low self-esteem in their culture. But we know both Simeon and Anna have remained faithful and they've remained devoted to God. They are ready to see God act and do great things. Are you? Yeah, we've had a challenging year. Yeah, there's been a lot of stuff. But where's your hope level right now? These people have been waiting thousands of years, but their hope level was still there. And I want you to notice that in Luke's account of this, Simeon or Anna, either one of them, they didn't really seem to be surprised or uncertain about the fact that this baby Jesus was the long-promised Messiah. So far, everybody else in the Christmas story, mom, dad, the shepherds, pretty much everybody in the Christmas story so far, they've had to take some convincing. Angels have shown up, scared the daylights out of them, you know, told them it's all going to be okay. And so they all took convincing. But these two, no. In Simeon and Anna's case, God didn't need an angel to get the message to them, these two faith giants. Why not? They were ready. They were waiting. They had maintained their hope. They were tuned in, and they were waiting and watching and listening. They were expecting. What do we just talk about in the offering? Get what? Get your fire back. What are you expecting? I'll talk to you out there a minute. What are you expecting in 21? Because what you expect is what you're going to get. And so if you're a person and you're expecting 2021 to be a disaster in your life, it will be a disaster. It will not be a disaster in my life. It will not be a disaster in this church. And it will not be a disaster in my business, in my family, in these people. It will not. 2021 is going to be a year of restoration. And restoration doesn't just mean paid back. It means fully restored. So, you know, day after day, year after year, Simeon and Anna had served God faithfully. And they inspired and they were fueled by hope that God would do what God said. And even though they could not see it, even though they were surrounded by hardships, even because they were in a place where it was occupied by the Roman Empire. And even as time passed and they grew older and older, Simeon and Anna still held on to hope. And they fostered new and renewed hope as they set their focus on God, worshiping Him and serving Him and serving others. They're talking and they're, you know, with about faith. They were ready. They were waiting. And of course, God came through and the Messiah was here. And they rejoiced and they celebrated. And they infused new hope into the people around them, including Mary and Joseph. Because Mary and Joseph, they're still trying to figure out just what it means to be the earthly parents of God's Son, the Messiah. You know, that's kind of a big load. So you'll notice there's a number one on your insert on page one. Because Simeon and Anna, they reveal, I think, several things about hope and power that we can take away from this passage. The first one is hope sees beyond. Hope is faith fuel. It's the fuel of faith. It's the fuel of dreams. It's the fuel of possibilities. Hope is that whisper of maybe, just maybe. And no matter how bad your year has been, no matter what your problems, no matter what your struggles you're facing right now, no matter what kind of season of darkness or pain that you're in, let me encourage you not to abandon hope. Hope is still alive, even in the deepest pain and in the most hopeless circumstance. Hope chases away the darkness of uncertainty. Hope is alive because God is with us. You know, the news media, particularly the liberal news media, they want you to believe it's all hopeless. They want you to believe that the government has to fix everything. They want you to believe that everyone's going to die. They want you to believe this and they want you to believe that. So we know, because now we've been dealing with this for 9 months in this country, longer in some countries, we know that the mortality rate of COVID is way less than 1%. We know that. We know that in between the ages of 0 and 30, the mortality rate is so tiny, it doesn't even count in the big number. It's such a rounding decimal way down there. We know that over 70, it's more of a problem. And we know if you have pre-existing conditions, it's a problem. We know. We have information now, right? And numbers that are true numbers and not manipulated don't lie. And so we know the mortality rate is less than 1%. Now, what is the mortality rate in this world because of all of the things that people have done to try to make it better? Lockdowns. People are not designed not to come together. So I don't know if any of you saw it on the news last night. It was on one of the feeds that I look at. In Japan last month, more people committed suicide last month than the entire pandemic has killed. So what's the cost? And that's just Japan. We know in America, suicides are going through the roof. We know that bankruptcies are going through the roof. We know all of these things because of lockdowns, of something that has a mortality rate of less than 1%. So we know that if we didn't do a lockdown, I'm not trying to get political, but we know that less than 1% would die. But how many percent have died that wouldn't have died if we hadn't done it? I don't know. You don't know. All I know is in one country, Japan. And Japan is not that big a country compared to the rest of the world. So I don't know what you've been going through. And I don't know how bad you perceive it to be. But I'm telling you, hope will chase away the darkness and uncertainty. Hope is alive because God is with us. We know Romans 8 very well. We read Romans 8 a lot. But there's part of it that I think gets overlooked a little bit. We know Romans 8, 1, and I want to just mention that very quickly because this is where Paul starts. And Paul sets out clarifying that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So with that backdrop, then as we continue through Romans 8, he explains our relationship as God's children and what it looks like to live by God's Spirit. And then he shifts to our future when God will fulfill his word in us and restore all creation. And then we get to verses 24 through 26, and that's where I want to read. In Romans 8, 24 through 26, it says, "For in this hope we were saved." This hope, what is this hope? What are we saved in? Christ. "For in this hope we are saved." We were saved. "But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses." Now, let me reread. This is on the bottom of page 1. I want to reread verse 24. "Hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have?" You see, hope exists before reality comes to pass. Because you don't need hope once you've got it. I don't have a $100 bill in my pocket, but if I did have a $100 bill in my pocket, and I said, "Okay, I'm going to give it to one of you," everybody would have hope, right? Okay, we'd all have hope. And we'd all hope that we got it. And you can hope for that $100 bill that you're going to walk out of this place $100 richer than when you came in. And that's all a good thing. But if you're the person that gets the $100 bill, hope is over. You don't need to hope anymore. Why? Because it's already happened. So go to the top of page 2. Hope precedes our present reality. Hope, by its very nature, exists in the uncertainty before. It exists in questions. In that unseen sense of what is to come. But hope is the willingness and the desire to believe beyond what our present circumstances and reality presents to us. We know Hebrews 11:1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." A very familiar scripture. Now faith is the substance of things what? Hoped for. So if you have no hope, then there's nothing for your faith to give substance to, and you become hopeless. Why do people commit suicide? Because they're hopeless. So when we lose hope, even if you're a Christian, so how could a Christian commit suicide? Because they lose hope. Now, their great hope is Christ, but they get so entangled in the world. And so you have faith, right? You have faith in Christ, that Christ saved you, right? Before you get saved, there's a hope that there's an answer out there. And once you get saved, you don't need hope anymore because you are saved. But what happens if you lose your hope? Then there's nothing for your faith to give substance to. And if faith can't give substance to anything, then nothing's going to happen in your life that's positive. And so when there's no faith active, then the only thing that's acted is fear. And then fear brings death and destruction. And all you see through your eye gates because of the way you are now seeing things, because you have no hope, all you see is death and destruction, and there's no hope. And so why would you want to stay around here? It's a perspective. It's a wrong perspective, but it's a perspective. And so that's, you know, that's where we are. And we know Hebrews 11, 1. But I want you to notice again, the first part of Romans 8, 26, it says this: in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Because that leads us into the second point, which is on page 2. The second point is, God is with us here, now, and always. With God, there is no uncertainty. Say that with me. With God, there's no uncertainty. God knows your pain. He knows your challenges. He knows your struggles. He was not taken by surprise when COVID mutated and spread across the globe. He was not surprised when the economy froze and sunk. He was not surprised when you and your loved ones received that dreaded diagnosis or the call in the middle of the night or heard those words that broke your heart, that shattered your world, or left you in confusion and uncertainty. I'm on letter A on number whatever I'm on. So, thank you. So I want you to know that He sees you. And He is here. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And this hope He derives, this hope He embodied and fulfilled and brought into this world so long ago, this hope that is offered to us today. It's not a hope that, you know, dangles out there before us somewhere, taunting us with something you can never reach. No, it is a hope that He infuses within us. It is a hope that fills and it flames within us, God, with God's Spirit, even in our weaknesses and even in our deepest pain. When hope seems too far away or so impossible, it is not. When we feel too weak to carry on, when we feel our grasp slipping or even the ability to try to hope, His Spirit is within us. And His Spirit helps us and restores hope by reminding us of God's faithfulness and God's promises. His Spirit leads us into God's Word and it reminds us of all God has done for us and all God has promised us. Now, I want to look at one of our weapons. Remember in our last series on Believer's Authority, we talked about a bunch of the weapons. You know, we went through like the armor of God. We went through, you know, the blood. We went through our testimony. We went through many things. And we made a whole list and we had these weapons. Well, there's one I didn't get to. And I call this one our super special secret weapon. All right. And it's found in Romans 8, 26 and 27. I'm going to read out of the Passion. And it has to do with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because remember, the disciples show up to a group of believers, people that have been saved, and says, you know, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said, we didn't know there was a Holy Spirit. So they received the Holy Spirit, and the first thing that happened was they were praying in tongues. And this explains what tongues is and why it's important. And if you're watching this and you're thinking, oh man, he's one of those people, don't get all freaked out about that. It's just a weapon in our toolbox, and if you don't want this weapon, you don't have to have it. It's a gift. But to me, it is our super secret weapon. And here's how the Passion reads. And in a similar way, the Holy Spirit takes hold of us in our human frailty to empower us in our weakness. Well, that right there is big. So the Holy Spirit takes us in our frailty and empowers us in our weaknesses. For example, at times we don't even know how to pray. Or no, anybody ever been there this year? It's just such a mess, you don't even know what to pray about. For example, at times we don't know how to pray or know the best things to ask God for. But the Holy Spirit rises up within us to super intercede on our behalf, pleading to God with emotional sighs, tongues, too deep for words. God, the searcher of the heart, knows fully our longings, yet he also understands the desires of the Spirit. And because the Holy Spirit passionately pleads before God for us, his holy ones, in perfect harmony with God's plan and our destiny. So I don't know how to pray about things. You know, I mean, I will tell you that in the last months, I spent more time praying in the Spirit than I have really in a long time. Because I don't know. Man, it's a mess. You know, between the election and between COVID and between, you know, people just going crazy and you know, people shooting people and let's, you know, let's get rid of all the cops. And, you know, I mean, and all of the nuts out there. It is just like, oh, my, I could pray, Lord, help these idiots. But, you know, that's not a very good edifying prayer that I should pray as a pastor. So I don't need to pray like that because that's not a prayer he's going to answer. So if I don't know how to pray, thank God the Spirit is within me and he can pray through me. And he will pray my desires. He will pray his perfect will. He will pray the completeness of my destiny. He will pray what I don't know how to pray for. And that is a powerful, powerful tool. Now, if you want it, well, how do you get that? Well, first you got to be saved. You got to know Jesus Christ as Lord. And then after that, you just got to ask God, Lord, I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, normally we do a line, we lay on hands, but, you know, we're not doing that right now because people freak out. And so, you know, it just the way people are right now. So you say, Lord, I want the Holy Spirit. And then you just wait and you kind of feel this thing inside of you. And then then the devil says, just go on. This isn't real. But then you just have to open your mouth. And it's like any language, but it's different because you may have a full language or you may just have one syllable. You know, you just may sound like, you know, like my granddaughter, ta, 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 ta. You know, I mean, you know, you may just sound like that. Or you may have a complete vocabulary. Oh, shakarande, sipu, baya, katusya, karamba, yonga, tia, sandai. And it's with power and it's with authority. And so you may have a full language, you may not. It doesn't matter. You practice it like any language. And the Holy Spirit will pray through you the perfect will of God over you and your circumstance and your situation. And that way, when your flesh wants to act up and say, you know, Lord God, help these idiots, the Spirit will take over and do something good instead of you just wasting your breath. Oh, I am not the only one that has felt that way. Don't you tell me I am. Our God, our Emmanuel, who is with us, has promised his people throughout history and us today messages of hope. You know, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, it's in Jeremiah. Anybody remember what it is? 29. Amen. Thank you so much. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, plan and not to harm you, plans to give you what? Hope and a future. Man. And then you got Isaiah 43, 1 through 3. I'm going to read this out of the Message. This is great out of the Message. But now, God's message. The God who made you in the first place, Jacob, the one who got you started, Israel. So who's Israel? Jacob, right? But whose seed is Jacob from? Abraham. Okay. So, and who are you a seed of now? Abraham, so this is talking to you. Now listen to what God says. He says, God's message. Listen, God's message. Don't be afraid. I've redeemed you and I've called your name, you're mine. When you're in over your head, I'll be there with you. When you're in rough waters, you will not go down. When you're between a rock and a hard place, it will not be a dead end. Why? He tells you in verse 3, because I am God, your personal God, Amen. The Holy One of Israel, your Savior, and I paid a huge price for you. Man, if that won't give you hope, you're done dead and in the grave. Because I mean, that is hope right there. He is my personal God. Man, I don't know about you, but I like that. Our God is with us every step of the way. So on page 2, I'm on number 3, is hope inspires us to carry on. So the Apostle Paul describes this cycle of hope like this in Romans 5, 2 through 5. Because of your faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege. Because of our what? Faith. But if you don't have hope, there's nothing for your faith to give substance to. So for you to even get in the faith, you had to have hope. It's because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully, joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Whoa. God will not share his glory. Really? Well, I don't know about you, but last time I checked, it says that we're looking forward to sharing God's glory. So you believe what you want, I'm going to believe what the Bible says. Verse 3. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope, the hope of salvation, will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. So this hope from God's Spirit does not put us to shame. It won't let us down. It'll never disappoint us. Instead, it gives us the new and growing strength to see beyond the pain, to see beyond the problem, to see beyond the confusion that may be in front of us. And this empowering of hope, it reminds me of a story that's come out of COVID-19, out of the pandemic. And it's about a guy named Captain Tom. Now, the news sources, I don't really watch TV. So the news sources, I get off my phone. And I used to read Fox all the time, but they've gotten so liberal now that there's just some things on there I'll watch. Read. But so Fox, I still go to some. And Newsmax, I go to a lot. But I do go to the BBC, the British Broadcasting Company, because I like seeing what people outside America are saying about America, and they'll tell me what's going on in the whole world that the American news won't tell you. And in this, there was a story about a guy named Captain Tom. And in all the doom and all the gloom of the pandemic, Captain Tom very unlikely rose to become a national hero. So this is what Captain Tom looks like. But now he's not Captain Tom anymore. He is Captain Sir Tom Moore. Since he was knighted by the Queen of England, he is 100 years old, and he single-handedly raised 40 million pounds for the British healthcare system by walking 100 laps around his large garden. So, 1 pound for each lap. All right. And so what started as a challenge by his son-in-law to donate, you know, 1 pound per lap went viral when his daughter posted it on a campaign on one of the charity websites. And the news spread quickly, and suddenly this World War II veteran, he gripped his walker, wearing his blue Navy blazer, decorated with his military medals. He walked around his garden and became a national hero. He raised 40 million pounds. 100 years old. He was an inspiration to the British Empire. And that's an amazing story. And he says that he wants to travel the world once this is all done. And because he did that, the picture's gone, but because he did that, he was knighted recently. There it is. He was knighted recently by the Queen. That's pretty cool. Now, he was just walking around his garden, but it turned into a big deal at 100 years old. But listen to what he told reporters. He said, the first step was the hardest. And he said, after I got into the swing of it, I just kept on going. He said, the first step was the hardest. And isn't that true in our lives? How many of you ever started a business? The first step is the hardest. How many of you started a new job? The first day is the hardest. You know, you're nervous, and I mean, how many of you ever had kids? And that first day, you're like, dear God, there's no manual for this. What do we do? You know, it's the hardest. And it's true about life. But it's also true about hope. You got to take a step towards hope. And it can be so hard to lift our downcast and our tear-filled eyes to look at that tiny spark of hope when we feel swallowed up by the pain. And it can seem so difficult to reach beyond our troubles and grasp our Lord's outreached hand. I know it can. I'm continuing three, number A. It can feel so impossible to take that first step towards hope when we're weighed down with burdens. You know, sometimes, you know, I put in long hours, but sometimes at the end of the day, I am just spent. And it's not so much that I work so hard for those 10 or 12 hours, but again, if you're on the phone for 6, 8, 9 hours a day, and most of those people are just draining you, it'll just wear you out. Well, if it wears me out just talking to them, how worn out must they be? And that's why you can't stop. You know, that's why, you know, it's like, well, should we even still have a church? People ask that. Look who comes. Look at this. Look at that. Should we even still have a church? Well, you know what? Sometimes my emotional self says, I don't want to do this. You know, even though Sunday's my favorite day and I jump out of bed on Sunday mornings and it is great. But, you know, how many of you ever had to prepare a new sermon every week? You know, 50 or 51 times. And then when somebody has a problem, you know, instead of going to some elder in the church to pray for it, they always want to come to you. You know, instead of, you know, and I'm not complaining. What I'm saying is all the emotion of it can take you down. It can just overwhelm you. If you just will not allow the hope that Christ gives you to just rise up inside of you. You have to, or the world will just, it just gets too much. So, when we receive the promise of hope in God's Word, we find new strength. Say it with me. When I receive the promise of hope in God's Word, I get new strength. So, when we accept the power of hope granted to us in God's Spirit, we find new inspiration. When we focus on the power of hope embodied in the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ, the return of Jesus, we discover a new strength to take that first step. And we keep on stepping and we keep on walking. And maybe we even end up running one step at a time. B, hope inspires us. Hope emboldens us. Hope builds upon hope and keeps us going no matter what. And what is your next step of hope today? What is your next step of hope in this Advent season? So often, we as humans, we want to see what happens tomorrow. We want to know the future. We want to skip to the end of the story. And our lives don't work that way. But in Christ, we already been given the end of the ultimate story. So in Christ, we have been given true life, life that I guess, what I can say, is transcends the pains of earth, the brokenness of this present world. And in this Advent season, we can find hope in the arrival and in the life of Jesus. We can draw hope from God's faithfulness in fulfilling his long-awaited promise of the Messiah. We can focus on the hope of God's continued work in around all of us that will one day take away even the need for us to have hope, when the reality of God's restitution and restoration has fully completed. And in the midst of whatever life is bringing you, throwing at you, we can experience the hope of God's Spirit within us, carrying us, strengthening us, and emboldening us, and giving us a strength to take life one step at a time and to overcome. So my invitation to you, is to take a step toward hope in this Advent season. Hope is dawning. Christ is coming. Christ is returning again. Let's welcome him into our hearts and our lives every day this season with an expectation and a hope. Every time discouragement tries to come on you over these weeks, you just say, no, I am a person of hope. I belong to Christ, the great hope, and I have hope. I do not have discouragement. Hope belongs to me because there is always hope in Christ. Every head bowed and every eye closed. For those of you that are here today, and I know some of your stories, some of you, you won't share because of pride or whatever reason, whether it's in this room or watching me. Sometimes hope just evades us, and I get that. Because it's like anything else, you got to work at it. It's got to become a discipline. But Christ is the great hope. And if you want past all of this, you need to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. And some of you, even though you're saved, you have allowed burdens. You've allowed just all of the mess going on in the world to just weigh on you and weigh on you and weigh on you to where hope is just this little trickle flame that's still out there, but it's not in you. So if you're watching me today or listening to me or you're in this room and you need to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, or you just need to come back to your first love and get your hope back, rededicate your heart to him today. If you're in this room, just lift a hand. Thank you so much for those hands. If you're watching me or listening to me, same goes for you. Just acknowledge it before God because that's all that's important. Hope is a powerful tool. Let's all say this prayer together. Father, in Jesus' name, I receive hope. I know that Jesus is the hope of this world. And I confess that he is mine and I am his. Jesus, I confess that you are the Lord of my life. I will serve you and honor you all the days of my life as you have given your life for me. So I give my life back to you. And in that, I receive the hope above all else that it will allow me to fuel my faith and live this life in victory and fulfill the destiny you have for me. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Now, on your note page at the bottom, there's a benediction prayer. And I want us to pray it over each other today. So I just want us to all, I'll start it, you come in with me, and let's just pick, it's in Romans 15, 13. And, you know, before we dismiss, let's just pray this prayer over each other and ourselves, and then I'll pray and end the service. Romans 15, 13. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, I thank you that you fill us with joy and peace, that you fill us with a confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. I just receive hope in me and in these people in this room and these people watching and listening. I thank you, Lord God, for just pumping hope into us. So that this week people are going, what is up with you? And you could just say, I have the hope of God flowing through me. I thank you, Father, that we are bold that even though it's we're in a pandemic, that we will invite people to church, that we will just step out of our comfort zone a little bit. I pray we will all take a breath and just enjoy you and enjoy this season that we've been given. I thank you for it, and I praise you for it. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. And may the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Angels of God, I dispatch you into this next week in Jesus' name to go forth and prepare ways. Those that are traveling, keep them safe. Those that are working, make them productive. Keep them open doors, closed doors. Don't let people waste their time. Angels of God, I just pray your protection over us. I speak it over us in Jesus' name. And Father, I thank you for it. Be blessed, child of God. Have a great week in the name of Jesus. And I would again invite you to join with us in our devotional season as we're going through this. We're on day 4 today. Again, I've got jump drives with it on there. It's on the Band app. I've got hard copies for people that are in the room. And I would just ask you to join with us if you would. And let's do that. So before we're dismissed, you know, it's Christmas and I have to show my videos. Because I only get to show them once a year. So watch this. When it's over, you are dismissed. Thank you.